Now, I come to chapter 23, and chapter 23 are David's final words. And we have a list of David's mighty men. We won't talk about them in detail today because here's another section that is repeated over in 1 Chronicles. And actually, over there, we are given more detail concerning these mighty men. And at that time, I want to have a roll call of them. But there's some things here we must look at. Now, let me just open this chapter here with verse 1. Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel." I wish that we had time to talk about each one of them. He's the son of Jesse. Jesse was a peasant, a farmer, down at Bethlehem. David is never ashamed of that. And God lifted him up on high, put him with the great men of the world. And he's the anointed of the God of Jacob. Now, the same God that took that clever, conniving fellow Jacob and made him Israel, a prince with God, is the same God that took David and put him on the throne. And you know that he is the same God that saved me. And he's the same God that saved you. And he's gracious. And he's good. And he's loving. Oh, my friend, how wonderful our God is. And now he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. Well, I have to leave him there. I can't even carry a tune. But David was a musician. He wrote music. He played music. He loved to hear music. And I can only say the last. I'm sure that all of you know, but now I'm a squire. I don't care for rock music at all. In fact, to me, it's not even music. And I don't care about it being brought into the church today. But you see, I'm just a retired preacher now, and I can say that. I think it ought to be taken out of the church. But I think music, good music, elevating music, music that thrills the soul, that is the thing that's wonderful today. And I love that. And we're going to look at his psalms later on. I won't be singing any of them, so don't worry. But we will be looking at them because the thing that always interests me about a song, well, the tune is important. I either like it or don't like it, and I'm sure that's your experience. But I listen to the words of hymns. I can't sing, but I follow those words. And frankly, many of our hymns, our gospel songs, a lot of the modern ones are absolutely puerile. They're sickening, by the way. They are absolutely sickening. And they are filled with saccharine sweetness that is absolutely foreign to the teaching of the Word of God. But I better not get off on that. Let's continue with David now. Verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." The Spirit of God came upon David, and that's the way he wrote his psalms. That's the way men, as Peter tells us, moved by the Holy Spirit. Carried along by the Spirit of God, they wrote in the Old Testament. Now we find that here, he says, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over man must be just, ruling in the fear of God." I wish today that it could be said we are a Christian nation. We are not. The decisions that are made today in government, regardless of party, so obvious, they are not made in fear of God. They are made in fear of the voters. And therefore, no effort is being made to please God today in government. Every effort is being made to please the voters. The one thing, the all-important thing, the mark of success is to be elected. And believe me, people are being taken in today. I was rather amused listening to some men that were out of work because of a decision made in Washington by the Senate. And the interesting thing is, each one of these men was out of work. And he said, well, I voted for that man because he said he was going to vote for this project, and he voted against the project. Well, that's what you get for voting for politicians, friend. All he wanted was to be elected to office. May I say, we need men that ruling in the fear of God. And until we get that, we're going to have corruption in high places. Now, verse 4, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Now, listen to David here. This is one of the more remarkable statements that David made. You'll recall that back in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, I said that is one of the great chapters of the Bible. It's God's covenant with David. God said, I'll bring in your line one. And that is the same one that God had promised to Eve in the Garden of Eden. The same one that God promised to Abraham, renewed the covenant to Isaac and Jacob. It's the same one that Moses talked about, Joshua talked about him. And now we find David having had this covenant made with him by the Lord. Verse 5, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is my salvation and all my desire, although he made it not to grow. Now, what David is saying is simply this. My house is not worthy of this. We didn't get this by merit. It's not because of who I am. If he'd have got what was his just deserts, God had never made a covenant with him. Of course not. And he wouldn't have saved you, friends, or me, if it had been on the basis of merit. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Now, God's covenant with us is John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And he says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. I hold on to that. God made that covenant. I never asked him to make it. He made it. He didn't make it because of who we are. He didn't wait for me to make a suggestion. He did it 1,900 years ago. He says, here it is. Take it or leave it. I take it, by the way. I rest upon that. Now, he says, it's ordered in all things, and sure, you can depend on God. And David says, this is my salvation. Well, God's covenant with me is my salvation. And it's what I desire, my friend. That should be the desire of the believer's heart, although he made it not to grow. Now, we move on down here, and we're given a catalog of the mighty men of David. Verse 8, it says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. And these are the men that you will recall came to David during the time that he was exiled. Now, in our notes that we're sending out or have sent out for 2 Samuel, and I trust you have them for 1 and 2 Samuel, we have there a message, and to me it's the high point of this entire area concerning David. It's water from the well at Bethlehem. Well, what is that? Well, it's when David was being driven by Saul, an outcast, hunted like a partridge, as he says, and having to hide in the dens of the earth, there came to him those that were in distress. They were persecuted, and they were oppressed by Saul, and they came to David. And we have here others that came that got in debt, and they couldn't pay their debt. And others were just discontented, bitter of soul, and they came to David. And that's the way you come to Christ, if you recognize that you're in distress today. And then a debt, the debt of sin. He canceled that debt of sin for us. And are you discontented with life? If you're living it up, friends, and you're a swinger, and you're doing all right, I guess I don't have any message for you at all. But if you are discontented. Down deep in your soul, you want to be saved. You want to have fellowship with God. Down deep in your heart, you want this guilt complex satisfied, and you want satisfaction in your life. You come to Christ, He'll make it up. Now, these men came to David like that. And these men are outstanding. They did many very wonderful things. I mentioned one or two of them here. Verse 11, we're told, and after him was Shammah, the son of Ag. It almost was Maggi, by the way, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. This one came, he's the one gathered a troop, and he's the one that fought for David. And then we're told here about three of the 30 chiefs went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hole, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water, the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." You know, David was brought up there in Bethlehem, and if you were raised in a little town like I was, maybe we had a windmill in the backyard. It was in West Texas, and it's that old Jip water they had out there. But you know, I couldn't wait to get back there one time, and I just lay down on the ground by the faucet, by that well, and just lapped up that water. My, it's delicious. I was raised on it. Took me back to my boyhood. Now, David wanted that water. He never gave a command to anybody to go get him water. But three of these mighty men, they broke through the Philistines. My, I tell you, that's the way they became mighty men. And I think of the command the Lord Jesus gave to go into all the world, preach the gospel. And I think back in the past of the men that broke through the enemy's lines and took the gospel. Think of the missionaries, these pioneer missionaries. I don't like to mention just one. There's so many to mention. But I think of men like Martin Luther. Well, Paul the Apostle, you'd have to start with him. And there were so many. There's a great company that followed after, and they've been breaking through the lines and getting the word out. These are mighty men of David. And we find that in verse 20, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab, and he went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And I love that one, by the way. This fellow slew a lion. Now, that's not an easy thing to do, but he did it when there was snow on the ground. I know a lot of people won't even come to church when it sprinkles rain on the sidewalk. May I say to you, they couldn't have much fellowship with this fella. He was out there when there's snow on the ground. He slew a lion. These are tremendous men, by the way. And then verse 39, Uriah the Hittite. And then that's that blot on the escutcheon of David. But it's here. It has to be here, you see.